Pastor Rand, thank you for a wonderful introduction. And thank you, BCC, for allowing me to be able to preach a word today. And I'm excited for the message today. I'm just excited for the whole theme about Noah. You know, just an awesome story in the Bible. I know Pastor Rand mentioned this last week, that Genesis is one of his favorite books, and I would like to say that as well. It's one of my favorite books, and I do have many, but yes, Genesis is definitely one of our my favorite books of the Bible. And I'm really looking forward to the movie Noah, and we've been studying, one of the reasons is that we've been studying the book of Genesis with the teens, YoBCC. And so, you know, I've been telling the teens, I said, you know, ever since I've been reading the Bible, from the first time I read the Bible, I've come to realize that the people, the men and women in the Bible, they are no punks. No joke. It would put to shame. The Bible, I mean, when you really read it and dig down into it, the Bible would put to shame any of our current reality shows or TV shows that we see on TV today.
Yes, sir.
And so I'm excited. You know, I've had this word, you know, ever since The Matrix came out, I've had this word about God calling modern day prophets. And modern day prophets, you know, in this day and age, are those God sends to create in today's terms the word of God in a way that we can understand and receive it. And so when you talk about this movie, Noah, you know, I'm so excited just to see it. And I know some of us grew up, you know, with some images of the story of Noah, like this particular one here. You know, old man there, white beard, stuffed in there, got the giraffe sticking out on the roof there with zebras and lions and elephants and everybody. It just seems so happy, doesn't it? You know, Noah got all the animals in that little boat and they're just happy floating on the water. It's just so exciting. But, you know, I've always seen Noah like this. My goodness, look at that. So the first time I even saw the image of it, I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Noah, like that. He's just standing there with an axe in his hand like this. That's what I'm talking about. So when I read the Bible, I see the men and women in the Bible like that, you know. I mean, look at what they did with the Passion of Christ. You know, it took that message up even higher to a higher level of our understanding of the day. Yes, and when we have an image like that, my prayer is that it will cause us to go deeper in Christ and understand the signs of the times and the day that we live in. And so, you know, why should we have an image like this for our kids and not an image like that? And when they watch their, you know, when we talk about our superhero movie, they got Iron Man. He's coming up like, he got the uniform on. He's like, and Spider-Man's going across the sky and swinging and fighting enemies and stuff like this. And then we put that in front of our kids' eyes. So, again, I'm looking forward to that movie, Noah. Russell Crowe as Noah, holding an axe in his hand. So as I said, you know, if God can come down in the form of the flesh, of this flesh of ours, and dwell among us to grab our attention, and here's the point that I want to make, and draw us back to him, surely God can come down in Hollywood, which has most of our attention anyway, and create a movie to remind us that we still need to get on and stay on the boat, the ark. And I want to go ahead and jump ahead and tell you, just in case you fall asleep or leave early, have to go to work, check on that souffle or whatever you have in the oven, that Jesus Christ is the ark.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus Christ is the ark. Okay? Now, don't get it twisted. I know we're going to see a movie, and I've talked about a movie, but I've always heard that the book is better than the movie. That's what I heard now. The book is better than the movie. Isn't that right, Trinity? The book is better than the movie. So let's go to Genesis chapter 7. And I have it up here on the screen. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through 16. And so go ahead and follow along with me. And that's coming out of the New Living Translation. And it reads, "When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also take 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on the earth after the flood.'" Verse 4, "7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all the living things I have created." So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. That's old. Okay, I'm sorry. He went on board the boat to escape the flood. He and his wife and his sons and their wives. With them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. Now, I just want to highlight something here that was brought to my attention when hanging out with the teens, is that you notice there it says that all the underground waters erupted from the earth. And I always thought there was rain just fell out the sky. But water came from underground, under the earth. And the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat representing every living thing that breathes.
Yes, sir.
Verse 16 says, "A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them." Amen.
Amen.
So I want to talk to you as we go through this message. Pastor Rand gave you a passport last week. And I just wanted to say, since you got your passport, all aboard. Okay? All aboard. And the way, you know, you're supposed to say that, it's kind of like, you know, I haven't been on a cruise yet, or I've always heard when you take a train, I don't know if they still do that, but, you know, they say that the conductor or the captain or somebody would come out and say, "All aboard!"
Yes, sir.
All aboard.
Amen. All aboard.
And that was the final call before the ship set sail. So when you heard when you hear the word "all aboard," that's the last call, okay? And after that, there's a sound a boat makes. If you're hearing that, it's too late. The boat is already out on the water, okay? So we're going to talk about all aboard. Just want to highlight a couple of things here. The phrase "all aboard" is said as a warning before departure, especially before a ship or train leaves. It means, in essence, everyone get on here quick or you'll be left behind. So when you notice in verse 1, it says here in Genesis 7, verse 1, "When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous.'" And as we learned last week from chapter 6, the first point that I want to highlight from last week is that everyone was wicked. The Bible said that everyone
was wicked.
Look at Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5, Moses is telling the story. He talked about, he said, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says that all were wicked. The Apostle Paul gave us a little message in the New Testament and gave us a description that it hadn't changed much. He said, and Timothy, he said to Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from that people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth.
Yes, sir.
That's Paul telling Timothy. The book of Judges goes back and tells us that after they crossed over into the promised land, and that Joshua, who had led them into the promised land, after he had died, the Bible says that the people were evil. And everything that they did were evil. They did things in their own way. And so here we have, I want to be able to highlight to you that the Bible says to us that everyone was wicked. Moses quoted it twice. In Genesis 6:11 and 12, he went back and he said again, "Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed with all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt." He says back, he jumped back again in verse 5 and 6 in Genesis 6. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness, it says again, on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. But here's the part. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Now, Pastor Ram broke this off to us a couple of weeks ago in our ministry leadership meeting. And he asked us the question, what breaks our heart? And so I had been, you know, thinking about that one question. I wasn't even able to answer. And I tried to put something on my phone, try to write something down. Really didn't like, oh, if I put that down, I'll just be putting something down, Then I went to a youth leadership conference last week down in Des Moines, sit in a session, and this guy opens up and starts talking about what breaks your heart. The Bible says here that looking at the wickedness of the people broke God's heart. I want to tell you that what breaks God's heart should break your heart. It should break our hearts. It should break our hearts that we live in a time where sex trafficking little girls is okay. Someone wouldn't have a second thought taking a bag of guns and ammunition and shooting up children in a school. Lives are lost every day in some of our inner cities and rural places due to gang violence, drugs, and black on black crime, white on white crime, the old and the young. That's in divorce in the church. Those are divorces in the church just as much as those who have never set foot in the church. Drug addictions, both prescription and non-prescription, that a teenager would take his or her life because of someone bullying them every day.
Yes, sir.
It should break your heart. And God looked at all the wickedness in the land. And he was sorry that he had made man. But he looked at Noah, as we found out last week. And Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, I have to remind you that Moses is telling the story. Moses is telling the story about Noah. Okay, so I imagine him sitting down with the children of Israel, and he's going back and telling them of things that happened before, and explaining to them how did they get to this point, to where they were, to where they are now, and what happened then.
Yes,
and so I want to remind you that Noah is telling this story. And so Noah grew up knowing what it was like to live in Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay, so Noah knew what it was like to have murdered a man. So it doesn't make sense that Noah or Moses would tell a story about a perfect man in the midst of wicked people. It just didn't fly with me. Because I know when we look from Genesis to Revelation, there was only one perfect man. May I remind you, and maybe I hope I'm not skipping over to Jeremy next week, that when they got on the boat and they traveled and God took them from the place that they were, Noah and his seven family members, when they got over to the land and the water dried up and they got off the boat, everything was not fun and dandy. Because the Bible says that Noah got drunk and naked. And one of his boys looked at him, and I don't know what happened with that, but all I know that when Noah came to, that he cursed Ham, he cursed his children, he cursed Ham's descendant, and therefore we're still seeing wickedness today. So I want you to know that although he cleared the flood cleaned the land, that it still there was still wickedness and sin in the earth because there were people. And anytime you got people, you have sin. So it's hard for me to believe that Noah was so perfect. I want you to know that from his family line, Seth, the Bible says that Seth, when Seth was born, it talked about Seth's family worshiping God.
Yes, sir.
Noah is from the line of Seth. We understand that the children of God and the sons of God and the sons of men got together and all this other stuff started happening. But I do want to remind you that Seth was from the good side of the family. Okay. See, it doesn't matter if your parents or who your parents are. Your daddy could have put the first nail in the church building. Your mama could have been the first one to sit her buns in the first seat in the church. And that still wouldn't have been good enough to get you in the ark. See, in the ark, there are no VIPs. Not in the ark. The Bible says that God destroyed the earth with a flood. And as I said already, it still wasn't good enough to keep sin from circulating the earth.
Yes, sir.
But the Bible said that Noah found grace.
Yes, sir.
Noah found grace. Okay. And in my understanding, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something that you cannot earn. Grace is something that just because you're so pure and holy, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get on the boat. So I want you to know that what grace actually means when we look in the text, grace means obedience. Okay? Grace means obedience because God saw Noah, found grace in Noah because, again, Moses is retelling the story. Okay? Noah is retelling the story. So grace means that it meant that Noah heard God and he obeyed. God told Noah, I want you to build a boat. About this big, about this large. I want you to take this gopher wood. I want you to put these wood together. And then I want you to make room for all these animals. And I could just see Noah like, excuse me, God. What's a boat? What's an ark? And you want me to build it right here in the middle of the land? Shouldn't I go over a little bit by the water, you know, and put some wheels on it and just kind of lift it up so it can kind of roll in the water? But God told Noah to build a boat. And Noah said, hi. And he did it. He obeyed.
And that is what it means. I believe that it means when it says that Noah found grace because he was obedient. Let me take it a step further. We learned in Romans 3:3. Romans 3 says that all people are under the power of sin. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. They all have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But oftentimes we stop at verse 23. Verse 24 and 25 says, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So I said it before, to be righteous, blameless is to be obedient. If I go and tell you about Samuel, the prophet Samuel told King Saul that to be obedient is better than sacrifice. If we go a little further in the Bible, Deuteronomy 28 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. We're still talking about Noah today. In Ezekiel 20:13-21, God said it two times, but the people of Israel and their children too rebelled against me, and they refused to obey my decrees there in the wilderness. They wouldn't obey my regulations, even though obedience would have given them life. God said it is obedience that gives you life. If I jump back in Deuteronomy 6:25, for we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. So Noah finding favor had nothing to do with the fact that he was a goody two shoe, that he was so perfect and holy. It was obedience. So God looked at Noah and said, I want you to accomplish what you have never seen before. I want you to build a large boat. Genesis 7 verse 4 says this. 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth. 7 days. Now, when you look at the end of chapter 7, the Bible says that 120 years had passed. The warning of the flood was 120 years before the flood came. So Noah actually finished this 7 days short of 120 years. So Noah has 7 days left to get his stuff packed. Okay, honey, get those shoes there. Okay, come on, Sam, grab that couch there. Come on there to get everybody on the boat. 7 days. 7 days. Think about that. One full week. 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604,800 seconds before the flood. What do you think Noah did during that time? Now, I said 120 years, that's a long time. There was a lady, there was a lady by the name of Diane Nyad. And I don't know if you heard of her. But she swam across from Cuba to Florida, the Florida Strait. And it took her about 53 hours to swim that. And she says that 120 years is a long time to swim. So I want to remind you that I don't care how good you can swim. I don't care how long and records you set treading water. 120 years of rain falling down, 140 days and 40 nights of rain falling down and water coming from under the earth, you will not survive. And so God gave 120 years. He told Moses at year one. And Noah started to go and grab the wood and put the boat together. begin to tell his people, tell his family about, you know, because I'm quite sure, you know how stories go. People are passing by. And I mean, we don't see that in the scriptures, but I mean, come on, let's put it in today's term. You know, why are you building that boat? God told me to. Clink, 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 clink. And I had heard and studied it out that probably hadn't rained in a while either. So Noah is building his boat. But the Lord brought to my attention 7 days. What do you think that Noah did in the 7 days? The Apostle Peter gave us a clue in 2 Peter 2:5. He says, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So Peter, the Apostle Peter, described Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And what I want to say to you is that it's no way that Noah was going to be righteous. It was no way that he was going to be blameless and walking with God and not open his mouth and tell someone to get on the boat. Maybe he did, but I find it hard to believe that he would not tell one soul, God is going to destroy the earth and destroy everything in it. You need to get on the boat. 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 7 days. Hard for me to understand, to believe that Noah didn't say one word to the people. And the Apostle Peter helped me out. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Ezekiel 33, verse 8 and 9 says that if I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins. But you will have saved yourself. Hello, Noah. That's good. We're talking about preaching. I want to jump back up and tell you about Apostle Paul again, telling his young preacher, Timothy. He says, "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom." Remember in chapter 3, Paul had already told Timothy that the people are wicked. But he goes in chapter 4 and he gives him the answer. What are you to do? What are you to do? Are you to talk about them? Are you to tweet about them? Are you to Facebook a message and talk about the wicked people? Paul told Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Paul says in Romans 10, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without a preacher? Noah is a reminder that the role of the preacher and the church is not dead. We still need to be the church. There are wicked people all around us. If you go to South Dakota and camp out on Mount Rushmore, there will be wicked people because you are there, because I am there. How do we get out of a situation? Is that we preach the word of God. Get on the boat. Don't look at the boat. Don't talk about the boat. Man, that's a mighty nice boat you got there. Get on the boat. But I don't get this. I don't understand why they didn't listen. I don't know why people didn't get on the boat. Maybe it was because they didn't like Noah. Maybe they didn't like his family. You know those bad boys of his. I don't know about him. He be looking at us kind of funny, laughing and gossiping and telling everybody's business. I don't know about him. Yes, sir. Maybe they didn't like his message and what he was saying. I don't know what the reason was, but they didn't get on the boat. People are funny that way. You know, we're fickle. We change sometimes. One day we like toasted bread, and the next day we want it just plain. Don't touch it. You know, sometimes we want lemon in our water. Sometimes just give me water. No ice in it. We're fickle. We just change every now and then. It's hard to please us. Let me give you an example. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, I still don't understand. I'm still trying to get to the fact of how people didn't get on the boat. But God reminded me about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went to the skating rink a couple of weeks, right? A couple of weeks ago, we went to the skating rink, and it was free. You didn't have to pay anything. Didn't have to use your gas money. Just get on the bus, go down to Des Moines, grab some skates, and skate for free. And my wife and I, my children, we got on the bus, and we had seats all around us. Free, 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 skating. No gas. We still had room on the bus. Now I guarantee you, next week, free movie. Go see the movie. Matter of fact, we're going to give you some popcorn and something to drink. And there's a chance that I may look to my left and look to my right, and there will be empty seats. Free. But I don't like Noah. It's too violent. I want to see the cartoon version with old Moses. Fickle. How long will we walk in disobedience? How long will we let our feelings and what we don't like keep us from salvation? How long? How long? 120 years. Noah worked on that ark and had 7 days to get packed and preach the word.
Yes, sir.
And only 8 people and some wise animals got on the boat. Genesis 7, one of the scariest verses in the Bible is verse 16. Genesis 7, verse 16 says that the Lord closed the door behind them. The Lord closed the door behind them. And I'm here to remind you, there will come a time when the Lord will shut the door. There will be a final benediction, and some will still decide to either follow God, and others will decide to do it their own way. Samuel, verse 7, Samuel told King Saul, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as worshiping idols. All that wickedness, rebellion, stubbornness, and disobedience broke God's heart. It broke his heart. The first scariest verse in the Bible to me. I don't know about you, but I've been in some relationships when I was growing up and giving some little girl a necklace or whatever, and she broke my heart. And guess what I wanted to do? I wanted to take my necklace back. I know you've been in some situations where folks have broke your heart. You bought them a little ring, a little candy or something like that, a little paper rolls or something, and you broke up and they broke your heart. You want it all back. Give my stuff back. Break my heart. It's a scary verse in the Bible. The Bible says that God's heart was broken. And because we're made in the image of God, guess what happened? He went back to the beginning in Genesis 1, and he began to speak to the water. He had held in place in Genesis chapter 1, and he said, let there be no more space between the waters to separate the waters from heaven from the waters from the earth. Let the waters beneath the sky flow all over the land, so there's no more dry land. No longer let the water swarm with fish or the skies be filled with birds. God said, I bought you in this world, I'll take you out. Give me my stuff back. Because of the wickedness of the world, it broke God's heart. Everything in Genesis 1 was good until people became wicked and disobedient. And God said, go back to where you were, waters. No more. I'm sick and tired of it. I hate I had created them. Send the rain. Send the flood. In Genesis 7:23, the only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat. God found one person who was obedient.
Yes, sir.
Saved all mankind. God wanted his stuff back. God wanted his stuff back, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to be in relationships ever again. I don't even want a man. I don't need a man. But you know how it is. I don't need a man. Hey, Noah. God saw Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah built that boat. And seven of his family members got on the boat with him. And the Bible says that the only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat. I want to close like this. You got to get in the boat. Because that's the only way you're going to survive in a time like this. You got to be in the ark. Remember, I told you Jesus is the ark.
Yes, sir.
So you got to be in Jesus Christ. You just can't be in church because the church is. Now, catch the way I say this. The church is, hello, in the world, right? But we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, right? But the only way that you can survive these evil days is to be in the ark. And so I want to remind you that when we look back in Genesis chapter 6, when Noah, when God gave Noah the prescriptions of, you know, what to put inside of the boat, the boat had three things I want to point out to you of why it's important to be in the ark, okay? So it's not like Noah's family got on, you know, got in the boat and, you know, this is nice. I like the way the wood, the cypress wood is so nice. I like it over here. The ark wasn't like the Royal Caribbean, you know, cruise line. It wasn't like that. But I do want to point out three things that was on the ark. The ark had rooms. In Genesis 6:14, the New King James Version says, God told Moses to make rooms in the ark, right? Just as the ark had rooms, Jesus told us in his Father's house are many mansions, that the Father's house has many dwelling places. There is more than enough room in the Father's house. I don't want to be in there with the animals. I want to tell you there is room in the ark because God told Noah to put many rooms inside of the ark. When we come to Christ, we receive more than just forgiveness for our sins. We become part of God's family. The good ones and the bad ones, okay? The one when you gather at your parents' house, I don't know about you, but I would go to my grandparents' house, my grandmother's house, and when they would start getting cut and get up, they cut up and get loose, and people started to pack up and leave, it was because it was always one family member that jumped, that set it off, right? I don't know about you, but I had some of those people in my family. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? In the ark, there's many rooms. As I said before, there's no VIP. The second thing was inside of the ark. The ark had a window above. It said in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Noah and his family were not to look down or around for their salvation. You get that? The only place that they could look in the ark was up because God had closed the door. They couldn't look out the door. Only place that they could look up was look through the window. They had to look up at the window. It is to remind us that we're not to look at the wickedness around us. We are not to look at and see what sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so and Jed and whoever and what they're doing. We're supposed to look up to Christ. The Bible reminds us that we are to look to him and be saved. I know there may be elephant poop all around you. Don't pay attention to that. When it starts to get stinky and smelly, look up. Breathe and get some air from heaven.
Praise God.
One window. Noah and his family were not to look down or around.
Yes, sir.
Because if they would have looked around, they would have seen all the wickedness around them. If they would have looked around at the people, they would have said, well, I guess there's no reason for me to live for Christ. Everyone else is doing their own thing. There's so much evil in the world and even in the church. I guess I just stay at home and keep my children in a bubble wrap and make a tunnel and drive my car under my house so I don't have to see all the wickedness of today. But nope, they were to look up towards heaven in the same way we are to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and not on the world around us or hell below. When Stephen was stoned and he was telling the people, he was preaching to the people and he was telling them what they had done and he was telling them there was only one way to Christ. The Bible says that they picked up stones and they started to stone Stephen. And the Bible says that Stephen didn't look around at them. Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw God standing. And know what he said? Stephen, the man of God, the preacher of righteousness, said, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yes, Lord.
We have to look up.
Yes.
That's the only way we're going to survive in a time like this.
Amen.
Jesus reminded us the reason to look up. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, people will be wicked. In the world, people will be violent. In the world, people will kill their own kinfolk. In the world, people will misuse and abuse you. In the world, people will talk about you and your mama. And the last time I checked, as I said before, we are in the world, not of the world. But Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And since he has overcome the world, and we're in him, and great is he that is in us, then we are overcomers too.
Yes, God.
But we have to get in the ark. That's one, Pete. The ark only had one door. And Pastor Rand mentioned this last week. God told Moses and set the door of the ark in his side. There were two groups of people during that time of the flood. Those who survived and those who didn't. The ark was the only means of salvation. Remember I told you that lady who set that record 53 hours? It's too long. 40 days and 40 nights, I can't tread water that long. Those who survived walked into the ark through that one door. Those who didn't, remember God closed that door. In the same way, there are two types of people in God's eyes. Those who will be judged and those who are forgiven. Jesus is the only means of salvation and the only door into heaven. Remember, he said that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's John 10 and 9. And again, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All aboard! And the Bible says that when the trumpet sounds, Jesus will come down on a cloud. And when that happens, it will be too late. All aboard!
Yes, sir.
Stand on your feet, please. All aboard. All aboard. All aboard. All aboard. I heard that when you go on a cruise, we haven't had the privilege to go on a cruise yet, but I heard that when you go on a cruise, you can get on and off. As they dock up to different places, you can get on and off and you can take part of the land and you can go shopping and get a tour and all that stuff. But I also heard that the only way you can get back on the boat, one, is you got to get there on time. And then once you get there and line up to get back on the boat, you got to have your passport and your ID to get back on the boat. But guess what? If you're not back on time, that boat will leave you. If you miss that final call to get back on the boat, you can be in Mexico and you can be getting down. But if you miss the boat, what I heard is that you're going to pay something more just to try to catch up to the ship. And I can imagine that has to be an expensive price to pay, let alone what you paid to already get a cruise in the first place. So if you miss the boat, you got to get some little ship to take you, to catch you up to the cruise line just to get back on the boat. I want to tell you, I don't know about you, I don't have that much money. There's a high price to pay all that money, to do all that work, first of all, to get the cruise, and then mess around and get caught up in the affairs around you and miss the boat. Jesus said in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came. They did not know until the flood came, and it was too late and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Don't miss the boat, people. Don't miss the boat. We're building arcs all around you. We're trying to do something that the world has never seen before.
Yes, Lord.
Get in the boat. Get in the boat. Don't wait. Don't ask questions. Don't be fickle. Just get in the boat. Just get in the boat. Just get in the boat. So I want to ask you. You've heard the message. I want to use this time to open up the altar for prayer. I want to use this time to open up. If you've heard the word of God and you know that you've seen the boat being built, you've seen the boat being built. Hallelujah. And you have not yet walked toward the boat. Will you come? Bless your name. Bless your name,
yes,
Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
All aboard. All aboard. All aboard. Bless your name, Lord. We got one. Remember I told you that Seth was the family that they started to worship the Lord. And only Noah got on the boat. So it has nothing to do with that you were raised in the church and that you've been in church and you was in the youth ministry and you grew up in the church. God is calling us for a higher calling because the days are wicked. Would you come? Bless your name, Lord.